open to John chapter 14 if you have a copy of the scriptures. And as we've been the past several months, maybe, we've been in the upper room in John chapters 13 to 17. But now we find ourselves in 14, and we'll be looking at 15 to 24. Just for those who haven't been with us, and to remind you, the context here, it's hours before the crucifixion of Christ, and he's sharing a meal with his disciples, and he's teaching them over this meal, and he's comforting them. He's preparing them for his departure. And in chapter 14, we see their distress because Jesus has said that he's going away. But really, they should be rejoicing and not weeping. If you look at the end of chapter 14, verse 28, he says, "You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So the reason they should be rejoicing is because of where he's going. Or we could even say to whom he's going. He's going to his Father, and that's the reason that they should rejoice. And we read that the Father is greater than the Son, not in the sense that the Son isn't fully God. They are the same in substance. They're equal in power and glory, but he's greater. The Father is greater in the sense that the Father has sent the Son. You remember what Christ has said in verse 16 of chapter 13. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him." So Christ is one sent by the Father. And in that sense, he says, my Father is greater than me. I'm going back to the one who has sent me. And that's to your advantage. So the comfort that he's offering them here comes down to explaining that, how exactly it is to their advantage that he's leaving them. And if you notice all this comfort in chapter 14, all of it has to do with the Father. With the Son, of course, but the Father is prominent in all of this. He's saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on and says, I'm going back to the Father, to my Father's house where there's many mansions, and I'm preparing a place for you. And you know that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through me. And tells them that you even know the Father because you know me and you've seen me. And then he tells them that they shall do the works that he does and even greater works. And he says it's because he's going back to the Father. And then he promises that he will act in response to prayer that the Father might be glorified. So all the way through, we see this relationship between the Father and the Son, which is brought out to us. And he even says that every word of his is the word of the Father speaking through him, working in him, all the works that he's done. So when we pick up in chapter 15, Jesus now begins to teach about the Holy Spirit. And there's much here. And we're gonna look at 15 to 24. And there's going to be some details that we won't be able to look at as closely as we might like to, but I'm hoping that this is helpful for us to see the major contours of to see what Jesus is saying to his disciples here to comfort them and to us as well. So let me read in verses 15 to 24 of chapter 14. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's ask the Lord for help as we open up his word. Our Father, we come to you and we ask now, Father, as we open your word, that you would give to us help. Lord, we ask that you would give to us the help of your Holy Spirit to make your word clear to us. Father, we thank you for these wonderful promises that we find, and we ask that you would stir us up, that you would make our minds sharp in this hour, Lord, that as we hear your word, that it, Father, would do its work that you intend for it, that it would have success, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we would know the resources that we have as your children. And Father, I pray that for any here whose eyes are blinded, that you would open them tonight, as only you can do. So Father, we ask for your help. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So as the news is sinking in that Christ will be leaving, I imagine the disciples are asking themselves, what are we going to do when Christ leaves? Our master is leaving. What are we going to do? How are we going to continue following him? You remember, they've been following him for 3 years, listening to his teaching and going everywhere with him. And now they're wondering, how are we going to do that? How is that going to continue when he's gone? And that's the unspoken question here. And that's the question we should be asking ourselves too. How are we to live in this world as Christ's disciples? And Jesus answers that question here in the upper room discourse. We see in chapter 17 is his great high priestly prayer. And in chapter 17 in verses 14 and 15, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is saying, they're in the world. I'm not taking them out of the world, but I'm going to prepare them to be in the world and to be my disciples. And in chapter 14, Jesus speaks of the life of the disciple as one of faith. We've seen that in chapter 14 multiple times where he's calling them, believe in God, believe also in me. And he's saying, do you not believe that I am in my Father and the Father in me? So belief, faith is prominent here, but beginning with verse 15, he has another emphasis. Not only is the life of a disciple the life of faith, but it's one of loving obedience to Christ. So this evening, we consider how or in what manner we are to live, but we also consider how and what strength and with what power and resources we are to live as Christ's disciples. So I want to open this up under three headings, and those are first, the disciples' devotion to Christ. Secondly, the disciples' gift from Christ. And thirdly, the disciples' life in Christ. So firstly, the disciples' devotion to Christ. And if we're looking at verse 15, we might ask, how does verse 15 fit? He's just said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if we see this in its context, it makes sense. If we look at verse 12, he's telling them that believers will do the works that he does, that he's been doing, and they will do even greater works. And we saw that at the most basic level, that means that we will be fully devoted to Christ, that it will be that we're giving our lives to serve and to love Christ. We will be doing his works. And look in verse 31 of chapter 14. We see the works of Christ here. He says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. So Christ is saying, I love the Father and I obeyed His commandments while I was here in this world. And that's what you as my disciples are to continue doing. You are to love me and to obey me. You're to be fully consecrated, devoted to me. So all that they do should be out of love and obedience to Christ. So we saw that disciples will believe in Christ and do His works, which basically means they will love and they will obey Him. They will be fully devoted to Christ. Now, clearly we see that the life of faith is a life of love. And we think of the greatest commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and our mind, and our strength. And such love cannot be separated from obedience. But when we look at this, we see that keeping the commandments of Christ is not legalism, but it's love. We are to give Christ our highest love and our highest service. And our prayer should always be more love to you, Christ. More love, O Christ, to thee. Always more. And we could never love Him adequately. We could never love Him to the extent that He has loved us. His love surpasses all knowledge. That He would lay down His life for us. The greatest act of love. So He is always worthy of more love. And the more we love Him, the more that we will delight in His commandments that He has given to us. We think of children. If you show me an obedient child, you probably have a child who loves his parents. It could be possible it's out of fear, slavish fear, but more than likely an obedient child loves his parents. And that's something of what he's saying here. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obeying my commandments, I will know that you love me. So he sums up the disciples' devotion in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. But what are Christ's commandments? Now I imagine the disciples here were thinking about the 3-year ministry that they had with Christ. That they were walking with Him, they were hearing His words, and that might have been the first thing that came to their mind. But especially they would have been thinking about the new commandment. All that He's been saying in the upper room, but especially this new commandment that they love one another as Christ had loved them. But we know that Christ speaks in all of Scripture. So maybe you have a red letter Bible, and we have the red letters are the words of Christ. But truly, we know that every letter of Scripture could be read because they are the words of Christ to us. So Christ is speaking in all of Scripture. So that's why we say we want to hear the Lord when we preach. And that's when we preach from any portion of Scripture. We come to hear Christ. So we are not called to red letter obedience only, but we are called to obedience to all of the Word of God. Now Jesus teaches the same thing in reverse order. Look at verse 21. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." It's not enough to have the commandments of Christ. It's not even enough to have the fullest grasp that a person could have on the commandments of Christ. You must keep them as well. We can have a mastery of all the words of Christ, of all of Scripture, but if we don't keep them, Christ is saying, that person does not love me. We have to have the heart of Ezra. You remember Ezra? He said that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That was what was on his heart, to learn the law, but also to do it. And such a heart can only be found in those who love the Lord. But note carefully something here. You see that he says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." And you might ask yourself, I thought the Father's love preceded our love. And it's true. If we look to Scripture, it is clear that God's love precedes our love. We do not earn the Father's love with our love and obedience. But and we know that John even knew this. That was the message that John got from Jesus is not that our love precedes God's, but that God, His love precedes ours. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He loved us first. So really what we see something amazing. We see that the love of God precedes us completely. And in fact, He enables us and creates a heart in us that desires to love Him, that wants to love Him, that wants to love Christ and to obey Christ. And in response to that, He then loves us, and even Christ loves us. So His love precedes us, but it also follows us. And it's all of grace. And then in case you missed it, he has in verses 23 to 24 saying the same thing in response to Judas, his question. He says to them, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So it's very clear here, and it's clear that obedience to Christ is obedience to God. And it's going to be clear, according to Christ's word, he said, it's going to be clear those who love me and those who don't love me. Now, when you wake up and you think, today, what is my duty? What is God's will today for me? And sometimes we torment ourselves. Many times when people ask that, they want to know some secret will of God that He has not revealed. They want to know something about the particulars of exactly what they should do, where they should be, when they should do it. But Christ is telling us here, my will for you is that you love me and that you obey my commandments, that you obey the word that I have given to you, that you devote yourselves completely to me in all things. So that whatever you do, whatever circumstance you're in as a disciple, you are called to serve him completely, to love him completely. And we considered that question of do you do great things for God? Are you attempting great things for God? And how do we do those great things? And as we looked at this, and I hope this isn't something that disappoints us, but those great things are simply what we see here in loving Christ and obeying Him. That's what it comes down to, and that's what it looks like to be a disciple in this world. And in some sense, it's very, very simple. And we can know we've got God's word, so we know His will for our life. So if that's how, in what manner we are to live, Jesus now tells us it's possible that we can carry out in the world, carry on in the world as His disciples only because of what He's done. And so if we think about it, it's not our devotion to Him so much as it is His devotion to us, His disciples. So I want to look secondly at the disciples' gift from Christ. Now, the disciples had grown accustomed to having Jesus right by their side. And it was a remarkable privilege that they had. And we might think, what could be better than having Christ right next to you? And actually, Jesus tells us it's better that He is gone, that He goes back to the Father. It's better that He leaves them. Now, their distress was an obvious sign of their love for Christ. And it's as if Christ is saying to them, don't show me love so much by your tears, but by your obedience. We think of leaving friends or of leaving home and the weeping and the hugging that happens in those situations. And we know that when that happens, it's because people love us or we love those people. And try to put yourself in the scene here, in that upper room, and the love that would have been shown in their sorrow here. But Christ is saying, I want you to show that if you really love me, not with your tears, but that you love me and obey me completely. So He also says in verse 28, if you really loved me, you would be rejoicing over my departure. Rejoicing because they have greater resources with Christ on the throne than they do with His physical presence. So He's just said that they'll do greater works because He goes to the Father. And then in His absence, they would keep working for Him. And now He says, I'm going to the Father, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We think about the orphans that we pray for here, even tonight in Zambia. And you think of what an orphan is. And you think of being completely destitute and without resources. And Christ is saying, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you without resources. I will come to you. And if all of his promises in chapter 14, this seems to get to the very core of what was troubling them in their hearts. And he says, I will continue to be with you. As his close companions, they had enjoyed his help and his comfort for the 3 years that they were with them. And now he's saying, I'm not going to leave you destitute. I'm going to be with you. He's going to give them the gift of his presence in giving them his Holy Spirit, the helper, another helper, as he describes him, the Spirit of truth. And the key here to this text, to understanding this, is that the Holy Spirit makes Christ present to believers. He makes Christ present to believers. So I want to ask a few questions here of this text and try to understand what Christ is saying to his disciples and to us. And the first is simply just, what is this gift of Christ? And really, we should say, who is this gift that Christ is giving? Because Jesus is not talking about an impersonal force or a power. He says it's a helper like himself to be with them. Forces are not with people. Forces act upon things, but they cannot be said to be with people. And this helper is also one that can be received, it can be seen, and he can be known. So the Holy Spirit is not merely an impersonal power, but a person just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's another helper, and he's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So we see there's this complete continuity between their ministries, the Holy Spirit, and Christ himself. I want to consider that word helper, though. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. And that's a word, paraclete. It's a word that means I'm going to send one to come alongside you, and it's going to be someone to aid you. And we find it 5 times in the New Testament, 4 times speaking of the Holy Spirit, once speaking of Christ in 1 John 2:1, where we read, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is the one called to our aid in the court of God's justice. And we see then it's a legal term. Christ is the one who is pleading our cause before the Father. So some would translate it here in John 14, that we have another advocate. Others prefer that we have another helper or comforter. The debate really has been going on for thousands of years. It seems that the emphasis should not so much be on the word, the comforter or the helper or the advocate, but what he's saying, it's another helper. It's another advocate. And what he's saying is, everything that I have been for you, the Spirit will be for you. I will continue to be with you, and I will do that through the Holy Spirit, this helper. And it's another of the same kind that he is sending to them. One person says that to have the Spirit is to have Christ. To have Christ is to have the Spirit. Not to have the Spirit of Christ is to lack Christ. To have the Spirit of Christ is to be indwelt by Christ. So secondly, who can receive this gift from Christ? And he says that only true disciples can receive it. Only those who believe and who love and obey him. Not the unbelieving, hostile world. You remember Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And we were all once there, hating Christ, hating God. There was a time when each of us didn't have the Spirit. And it's not that we wouldn't receive him. It's that we couldn't receive the Spirit. The unbelieving world cannot see or know the Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, in chapter 2, in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, that's all of us by nature, cannot know or see or understand spiritual things, things that have to be discerned by the Spirit. So it's those who've been made alive by the Spirit, regenerated, those who have faith in Christ and love him and obey him, who receive this gift. It's a gift given to his disciples. But when does Christ promise to send this gift? The answer is simply after he departs and he goes to the Father, he's going to send this. That's what he said in chapter 16. He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit, this gift, will come at Pentecost. And my understanding of the text, and there are debates on these points, but my understanding is that Jesus is trying to give them one main point of comfort. And he's saying, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That is what he's trying to drive home to them. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he promises this six times. The way that I see this text, he's promising this six times using different language. So listen to these promises. He says, I'll pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. That's the first promise. And then he says, the world does not see or know them, but you know him, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Again, that's the third promise there. And then in 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. That refers to when he's going to be dead. He will be crucified. He said, the world won't see me, but he's going to rise again. He's going to ascend. He said, you will see me. Now, he did appear to them. The way I understand this, though, is you will see me because I'll send the Spirit. You will see me with the eyes of faith. And then he says, at that day, at Pentecost, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then he goes on to say, I will manifest myself to you. All of these I see as a reference to the Holy Spirit coming to them, that he will manifest himself in the Spirit. They will see him, and that they will have the Spirit. He will come to them, and the Spirit will be in them. So, even though these are debated, what's clear in this text, abundantly clear, is that Christ will be with his people. Christ promises to be always with his people. Now, we have to ask, too, why is this gift better than Christ's physical presence? And it's because the Spirit really makes Christ present to believers. And the Spirit abides with every believer forever. You cannot have the Spirit one day and wake up another day and not have the Holy Spirit. We have to ask, too, and think about this. Would you rather have Christ physically present right now, walking this earth, or would you rather have his gift of the Holy Spirit? And if we're thinking biblically, we would understand it is, in fact, better that we have the Spirit. If Christ were on this earth, you would probably never see him. There would be millions around him. You may never get to see or to touch him, but you have Christ right beside you, alongside you. And that is an amazing truth, and that's what this text is teaching us. And really, he even goes further and he says that we have intimate fellowship, not just with the Son, but with the Father, because they make their home with every believer by the Spirit. He says in verse 23, at the end of it, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, that word home only occurs twice in the New Testament, and we've seen it in the beginning of chapter 14, where Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's that word, mansions, many mansions there. So what we see is that Christ is departing, going to the Father to prepare for believers, for disciples, a place with the Father. But he's also sending the Spirit to prepare in us a place for the Father and for the Son, which is an amazing thing. And we can never understand that. But consider, as you think of it, a Christian is an amazing thing. If we understand what Jesus is saying, we have to say a Christian is the most amazing thing in this world. That Christians really do have the Holy Spirit in them, and therefore Christ and even the Father dwelling in them. I remember in high school, I had a buddy that I would talk to, and we were speaking one time about Christians being either casual or committed. And as I reflect on this and many other texts, I have to say that I don't think there's any such thing as a casual Christian. As you look at the devotion that Christ is calling us to, there's nothing casual about the devotion, about the love and the obedience that Christ is calling to us. And there's nothing casual about the relationship of Christ with his people, even now that he is dwelling with them. There's an intimate relationship, not a casual relationship. So there's no such thing really as a casual Christian. And we have to think about the Spirit that dwells in us. Think about that reality and the resources that we have as believers because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We are not left as orphans. We have a helper just like Christ who makes Christ and even the Father present to us. The song we sang, Luther, he says, God is our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And then, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Then he asked, who is that? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the man on our side. Now, I wouldn't want to argue with Luther, but from this text, we could even say more than that. We could say it's the man who is by our side. So we could say, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man by our side. That's what he's saying here. I, Christ, your master, your Lord, will be by your side always. And he's saying, I'm going away, but I'll come to you. I'll be there. I'll send my helper. Well, thirdly, I want to consider the disciples' life in Christ. And look at verses 19 to 20. Verses 19 to 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So the life of Christ is the life of every disciple. His death and resurrection secure our life forever. He says that we will live because he lives. And there are many texts that we could look at. We think of 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The life of every believer is in Christ. But Jesus says even more than this. He says, when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, he will help you understand what I've been telling you all along. He's saying, if you remember, that I and the Father are one. Do you not believe me that I and the Father are one? But he says, when the Spirit comes, you will know this reality. He will reveal this to you, and you will know clearly that I and the Father are one. But he also says, you will know that that is a pattern. That relationship that I'm in the Father, he's in me, that's actually a pattern of our relationship. That I am in you and you are in me. So he's saying, really, that you will be in Christ. As a disciple, you will be in Christ. And if we wanted to sum up the Christian life in two words, it would be those words, in Christ. our union with Christ is everything. And as we think about that, the Father elected from eternity in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1:4. We are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection and even his exaltation. And so we can say in him, we have redemption through his blood. Ephesians 1:7. It's redemption in Christ. And we are even recreated in Christ. We are made new creatures in him. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, as we read in Ephesians 2:10. But we also live in Christ. We die in Christ, and we will be raised in Christ. And in our text, we see that the Spirit is the bond that unites us to Christ. Union with Christ is spiritual, with a capital S. It is spiritual because it is the Spirit of Christ that unites us to him. And this union with Christ is a great mystery. We can never fully comprehend it, but we can say that without it, we are lost and we are dead. Paul speaks of being in the flesh or in the Spirit, what we've already read this morning. And it's a difference of being outside of Christ and of being in Christ in Romans 8:9-11. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you're either dead in sins or you're alive in Christ by his Spirit. Now, if you don't know this union with Christ that brings life, the question then is, how do you get this union? What must you do? And it's simply hearing the words of Jesus say, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You must come to Christ by faith. You must receive him by faith, trust him, rest upon him completely, and you will have eternal life in him, and you will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And believer, consider these truths that this text is showing us, that the disciples' devotion to Christ is a complete devotion to love him and to obey him. And we see this great gift, the disciples' gift from Christ is the Holy Spirit, his very presence, and then also that the disciples' life, our life, is in Christ. You as a believer have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I have to ask, what do you lack? What do we lack as those who have received every blessing in Christ? We have so many reasons to love and to obey Christ, more reasons than we will ever know. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And this revelation, Father, these words of Christ, our Redeemer, we thank you for his promises and the comfort that this brings to us, Lord. And we ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would so work in us that we would draw nearer to Christ in love, that our love would increase day by day for Christ, for all that he has done for us. And Father, that salvation that we have in him alone, the great foundation of all our love and all of our obedience to him. Father, help us to take your word and to understand it. Father, I pray if anything has been unclear, that you would help us to understand these words, that your Holy Spirit with us would bring greater and greater clarity to your word, that we would understand that as your children, we are not orphans, Father, and that we have every resource that we could possibly need for life and for godliness. Father, you have not left us in this world, and we thank you. Father, help us to know this Spirit who dwells in us and to know how amazing that is. And Father, I pray for those who don't know this, who don't have the life that is in Christ alone, that you would draw them to yourself, work faith in them, and unite them to Christ that they might have life. In his name, amen.